We have a special guest with us today. Actually, she spoke a number of times on Wednesday nights and in the Women's Fortress. So some of you know her, but some of you don't. So hang on, you're going to be blessed. Teresa Crabb is an amazing speaker, and she's been a pastor, and she still is a pastor. She's still, you know, once that gift is given, it's not a revocable gift. And so we're just privileged to have you here today, Teresa. And I know you've been with us over a year now. She's the mother of three amazing kids, Joshua, Christiana, and Travis, and recently obtained a wonderful daughter-in-law in love, Alyssa. She is a twin and the 13th of 14 kids. She received her bachelor's degree from UC Irvine in Spanish, and she was the co-senior pastor of the River at OC, and for a season served as the co-area pastor in Orange County for the Vineyard Fellowships. She currently works as the office manager for Southern California Prosthetics, where she gets to help people learn to walk again. She hopes her life will reflect that God is kind, merciful, and powerful, and that he loves his kids, and you guys are going to be blessed today. Come on up, Teresa. So glad you're here.
Thank you, Joe. So I would be really funny if we could hear all of your thoughts right now, because I bet half the room is going, dang it, why isn't Joe speaking? I would have stayed in bed if Joe wasn't speaking. That's what I do sometimes, but that's not true. I love when Chris speaks. I love when everybody speaks, but okay, let me take my foot out of my mouth and let's pray. Father, in my weakness today, would you be strong? Thank you, by your grace, waking us all up and getting us here no matter what our week has been like. And Lord, I pray that you would encourage your people, that you would feed your sheep this morning, and that you would have full reign in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning. I want to give you Teresa's Christmas tip, since I don't have a Christmas present for any of you. Tim's foot massage. Oh my gosh. I went there last night. It's a $20 one-hour massage. In Westminster, Tim's foot massage. She goes, you like strong? And I go, yeah. And then I hear her climb up on the bed, put her hands on the roof, and she walked down my back. So anyhow, that's my Christmas gift for you. Okay, little shift. Right now we're going to read Luke. We're going to start in Luke chapter 26. And we're going to talk about the birth of Jesus today. I'm only going to do part of the story, and then I'm thinking Joe will finish it up. Probably in the next week and on Christmas Eve. We're going to do Luke chapter 1, verse, I want to start with 25. And verse 25 is Elizabeth from last week talking, Elizabeth and Zechariah, and she just found out she's going to give birth to John the Baptist. And she says, now, this is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendant of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was very perplexed at his statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. And Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth, who has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who is called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. And now at this time, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to the city of Judah, and entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. So I want to just start by talking about the reason why I went backwards to verse 25 was because I want to hit this thing that Joe hit last week. I just want to hit it again, the disgrace thing. And he talked about last week how, especially in the Hebrew culture back then, being barren, being unable to have a child was very disgraceful for several reasons. First off, in the law, it said that you were commanded to go procreate. So you were supposed to do it. And it said children are a blessing from the Lord. All over in the scriptures, children were a blessing from the Lord, and it was a commandment to the Lord. And then there were also verses that talked about it was a curse if you could not have children. It was actually something, you know, against you from God. And we saw, like, when King David was dancing all crazy before the Ark of the Lord and his wife Michal, like, scorned him, she was made barren. So it's so interesting how we see Zechariah and Elizabeth are unable to have children, and yet it says, as Joe shared last week, that they were righteous people before the Lord. And so what seems so contrasted is that God was the one that made them barren. And so, like, even though the word says that if you are righteous and if you're blessed of God, you're going to be able to have children, it was the Lord who kept them from being able to have children to save it for this very special birth of John, a miraculous birth, really. So disgrace came upon Elizabeth for something that was not her fault at all. It was actually something already very painful for her, but then to have her whole culture around her telling, you know, kind of just judging her. And that's what I wanted to talk about, because as Elizabeth is pregnant, she's stepping out of a season of disgrace, and Mary is about to step into a season of disgrace. And I looked up disgrace, let's see, and it says loss of reputation or respect, especially as a result of dishonorable action, public shame. And then I looked up shame, and it's painful, a painful feeling of humiliation or distress caused by the consciousness of wrong or foolish behavior. And I felt like the Lord wanted me to talk about shame this morning, because I feel like a lot of us walk in it. And as Chris was talking about this morning, like, our feelings are very powerful. But I believe that our feelings come from our belief systems. And so if we believe, if you believe there's a crook in your house, like, your adrenaline will go crazy. All your feelings will follow from the belief system that there's someone breaking into your house, you know. I remember, you know, being at a signal once that I thought I was in a lane that was turning, but I was really in a straight lane, and the light changed to turn, and the person in front of me didn't turn. And I had this belief system that we should be going, we should be making a left, and you're making me late. And so I was getting very irritated, and I was, you know, then my turn light turned red, and the light to go straight turned green, and the car in front of me started going straight. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, these guys are going to turn, they're going to have head-on collision. All this to say, I'm having all these big emotions because my belief system was wrong. It wasn't even real. And I'm like imagining accidents, and I'm blaming the lady in front of me to make me late. And so when we start to feel shame and disgrace, we have to step back and talk to God about it and go, what's the truth here? And it happens to me. I mean, shame and disgrace, they can be light or they can be really heavy. Like, light is when I first got married and someone gave us a car. It was a really old car, and every so often when you turn the corner, it would just honk. It wasn't like a little beep. It was, and it was embarrassing, you know? And as much as I want to say, oh, my identity is in Christ, I felt like an idiot driving that car. And then when you turn it off in the parking lot, it wouldn't turn off. It would just go for like a minute. So you're out of the car, and you've locked it, and you're walking away, and the person, of course, in Orange County is next to you in their Porsche, and you're in this piece of crap. Sorry, I said crap. And it's going, as you're like, just, oh, nothing's wrong, you know. That's like shame, like, in a very small way, like just embarrassment. But when you trace it back, to why do I feel embarrassed? It's because I feel like I'm not enough. I don't even have enough money to buy a good car that doesn't stop when you turn it off. So the feelings can always be traced back to a belief. So when I'm feeling shame or disgrace, I don't try to make the feeling go away. I try to go back to the belief and straighten it out with truth, and then the feelings will follow. And people judge people. Unfortunately, we always do. People have an opinion about everything. And when Elizabeth couldn't get pregnant, I'm sure she even had this feeling about herself that was a lie, that she didn't measure up, that she must have done something, even though she couldn't figure out what it was, that she must have done something that caused this bad circumstance to be on her life, this lack of blessing that everyone else around her seemed to be able to have. And I think we have to be very careful, especially in the church, not to judge each other when, wow, why is that person not getting out of that trial? Or why is this taking so long? Or, you know, why this, why that? We have to be very careful because only God knows the motivations and what he's doing in the midst of really hard circumstances. And I was thinking there's different ways that we can experience disgrace. It comes from our own poor choices sometimes. Like sometimes we carry shame because of something really bad that we've done. For an example, two of my kids are here. I don't even know if they know this. These are my boys. Raise your hand, boys. They're hating me right now. And that's my daughter-in-law. I don't think they even know this, so sorry about this story, guys. I think I was pregnant with my number two, so Josh would have been a baby. My husband and I, my ex-husband and I, we used to, like, fight. Like, we're both on the personality test, 98 percentile expressive. So the counselor, when we went, she's like, wow, I'd like to see a fight with you guys because it's not quiet. No one's backing down. And so anyhow, we were in a very big fight, and we were in the kitchen, and I literally decked him, like full on gave him a nosebleed, like blood all over the floor. And we're like in ministry. We're about 24 years old, leading like junior high and young marrieds group. And so we made up that night, and the next morning I went to try to have my quiet time. And I was like, yeah, Jesus, I just don't think for $1 million that you could forgive me. Like, you couldn't pay me to believe, like, I know too much. I'm in ministry. I thought I was really, well, I'm in ministry. I shouldn't be decking my husband, even though he really irritated me. I don't even remember what he did. So I closed the Bible, and I was like, I can't, and I was crying, and I was like, Jesus, I want to follow you, even though I think you probably don't want me anymore. And my ex-husband came in, he sat on the couch, and I have one of those minds, I have a numbers mind, so I'm good at math, and I trap verses in my head and all that. He doesn't, and he's more of the creative, artistic, and so he sits down, and he goes, and of course, he's moved on completely. You know, this isn't a blip on his radar, but I'm stuck in the shame. You know, I was raised Catholic, and I don't know. I think we Catholics do good on guilt. And so he sits down and he goes, hey, I think we're supposed to read Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. And I just lose it, totally start crying. And he's like, wait, don't cry. Let's look it up. Let's see what it says. And I'm like, I know what it says. And it said, blessed is the man whose sin is forgiven, whose iniquity the Lord does not count against him. And it was like I had just said to God, you couldn't pay me to believe that you forgive me this time. Like, I should have this anger under control, and I don't. And then here comes la la la, you know, let's read this verse. And it was a word from the Lord, and it pierced my heart. And that kindness and that mercy of God wiped away my shame. I mean, I'm not proud of that story, of course. I don't love that my sons know that I decked their dad. But but I don't live in the shame of that, you know, because God's forgiven me. But when we feel that way, we have to replace it with truth. Yes, that was awful, but yes, that's why Jesus died on the cross. He took that nail in his left hand for that. He took that nail for that. He was pierced for that. And then there comes an unbelievable joy And that's the good news that we want to share. Not, hey, you know, if you don't repent, you're going to go to hell. It's, no, there's a God who took it all for you. You don't have to carry that shame. And shame, I feel like, okay, so it can come from some of your own choice. It can also come just because someone's spoken it over you. Like, you could have grown up with parents that just say, you'll never measure up. You'll never be anything. You're no good. And that is like a blanket of shame that you may need to go to counseling for or get prayer for or whatever, but you got to replace all those lies with a lot of truth that you are God's beloved and that you are valuable and that he does have a plan for your life. I think of Mary as we read that this angel, she's like going along in her life like, la, 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 I'm going to get married. You know, she's got a good guy. She's got Joseph and we know from Matthew that he was a just man. He was a good man. Everything's just cruising along in her life. And it's about just like that by this one angelic visit to be turned completely upside down. And she is going to be scorned and snickered at and laughed at and talked about as a crazy liar who's trying to spiritualize everything that's going on in her life. Can you imagine, like, when she's 6 months pregnant and people are going, oh, that's the girl who says that she didn't have sex and she's got God inside of her. I mean, really, what if someone in this church said that? We'd all, like, be like, well, that's the poor nutcase. Really, right? And a liar. And she's covering it up by spiritualizing it. An angel came to her. Oh, and now Joseph's in on it. Once Joseph has the dream from the angel saying it's okay to marry her, this really did happen. Thank God the Lord had the angel come to Joseph, right? Because he was going to divorce her. When you got engaged back then, you signed a contract. So you didn't consummate the marriage, but you signed a contract, and to get out of it, you actually had to file for divorce. And so Joseph, being a righteous man, was going to put her away quietly, like he didn't even believe her story. But God gives you what you need to do what you need to do, and Joseph needed a dream. That, if you want to read that, we're not going to go there right now, but if you want to read that, that's in the beginning of Matthew, and it says Joseph was going to put her away quietly. By the way, I'm going to do a little shout-out for not blasting sins of, you know, the people who hurt us around, because Joseph, when he found out she was pregnant, he could have called her in, and they could have killed her, according to the law, because she was pregnant out of wedlock. And imagine the devastation of finding out she's pregnant. And this is unprecedented in history. It's not like it's happened to 5 people ever. It had never. It's physically impossible to get pregnant this way. So as much as he loved Mary and was excited to marry her, he's thinking, oh my, I mean, he's devastated. So he needed a dream from the Lord to say, this is okay. And God gives us what we need. But also, when he hadn't had that dream and he thought that she had cheated on him, he could have scorned her, he could have disgraced her, he could have had her stoned, but it says he was going to put her away quietly. And, you know, I feel like there's something to be said, like I think Joe said a month ago, like, you have a pulpit every day in your life. You have a podium, is what he said, I think, to speak about people. And you can either pull up their sins and wave it around. A lot of people do that with their ex-spouses. They gladly wave around other people's sin. And I think a lot of people do that when they're hurt. They're not healed yet, and so they still just wave other people's sin. But every day you have an opportunity to cover someone's sin quietly or to flaunt it. And Joseph, as a just man, was going to cover Mary and put her away quietly. So let's get into the text. So we're talking about disgrace. I want to finish. I don't want to leave disgrace yet. So sometimes you're a victim. Like, I notice a lot of times people who are victims of sexual abuse as children carry shame and disgrace. And the sad thing about that is it's not even their fault. I have a friend whose husband was abused by his babysitter from 8 years old until 17 years old. And the babysitter, a man, would say to this little 8-year-old, if you tell anyone, I'm going to kill your family. And also, you know, you must be a faggot because you're doing this too. Like, he would tell him all sorts of awful things. So this guy, as he grew up, struggled with all sorts of, you know, sexual addictions and things because all of this was kept quiet and in the dark, and he was made to feel shame and disgrace even though he was the victim. And I believe there's people here You're the victim, and yet you carry this disgrace that you're flawed, that you're not good enough, that you'll never measure up, there's something wrong with you, when you were really the violated one. And if that's you, I just pray that you can get prayer afterwards, or call the church and see if there's a counselor that they recommend or whatever, because it's not God's heart for you to live under that shadow of disgrace and shame every day. And then there's the disgrace that just comes from people who have wrong facts about your life, and they make judgments and conclusions. And, you know, I have people that I know that live under disgrace because they don't measure up to what their parents had for them. They don't become what their parents thought they should become or whatever. And we really, at this point, we have to live for an audience of just one. You just live for Jesus. When my life just blew apart like 5 years ago and all my circumstances turned upside down and everything, and I'm sure people were talking about what was going on in my life, I just had to hold my head up before the Lord and say, Lord, you know, and this is disgraceful and this is humiliating to me right now, but you know, and I'm not perfect, but I'm covered by your blood, and I'm day by day walking out this walk the best that I know how, and I'll catch myself still. So we've had to move a lot. I when my life kind of blew apart, I stepped out of being a pastor, and my income dropped, you know, because we were a two-income family. All of a sudden, I was a one-income family, and my income dropped 80%. So try living on that, right? But I will say that God is faithful. He's still so faithful. I laugh because I wish He's provided for me so many times in so many ways that I wish when I'm short now that I would just go, I wonder how it's going to come this time, Lord, you know? But I don't. I still worry. But, like, it's crazy. God is such a good husband. He's so faithful. Anyhow, so there's disgrace that comes from poor choices. Sometimes you're just the victim, and sometimes it's just people having the wrong facts. But I just want to remind you, it's just a season, and this life here is just very temporary. And we just have to come back to the truth of who we are. The other day, Travis, my son, he was having some friends dropped off to hang out, and he goes to a pretty expensive school. You know, the tuition's like $17,000 a year. And I don't pay for that, by the grace of God. I just pay a very little bit. But all that to say is the families there are pretty wealthy. And so I catch myself sometimes because I get the Christmas cards in the mail of the family with all the kids. And, you know, I didn't plan on being a 50-year-old divorced woman, you know, office managing. And I love my job. I love that I get to help people walk. But I didn't plan on being a struggling divorced woman at 50. It wasn't like my road that I thought of. And so Travis's friends were dropping off their kids. And I don't know some of these moms. They're newer moms. But I felt the shame of, oh my gosh, like, I don't own this house, it's not my furniture, it's not the way I would have it decorated, and I, like, they're all, like, they got these big, beautiful homes, and, you know, da da da, and I felt the disgrace, you know, like, wow, at 50, I have really nothing but the clothes in my closet, and I felt it. It literally just comes on you, and it feels like yuck. And so I had to go back to the Lord and just remember the truth. Oh my gosh, I'm rich. I'm so rich. I have so much love in my life. I have the best friends. I have the best family. Jesus husbands me like crazy. I'm like last week, I got 2 weeks ago, I got an envelope in the mail, really messy handwriting, addressed to me, my address as the return address, and it was $301, go figure the $1, saying, Teresa Crabb, you are loved. And it came just when I needed it. And like, if I listed how many times the Lord has done that for me when I couldn't make ends meet, it's insane. So I have to remind myself, I'm not shamed. I'm a child of God, and Jesus didn't have a flipping house, you know? He had nowhere to lay his head. He rode a donkey, you know, that he borrowed from somebody, you know? So I just pray that, you know, we live for an audience of one, just one. When you die, it says it is appointed to a person once to die, and then they stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So let people talk. Wah, 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 wah. Let them say their things, but you hold your head up and you walk with God. Even if you've done shameful things, he washes you and he cleans you. Okay, so that was the first verse. Okay. Verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. I want to point out, when Nathanael was called by Jesus in John, it's kind of funny because I forget who goes and gets him, Peter or Andrew or somewhere. Andrew's the one who gets everybody and brings him to Jesus. He brings Nathanael to Jesus and he says, come on, meet Jesus of Nazareth. We think he might be the one. And Nathanael goes, Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? So this is where Jesus grew up, in Nazareth. So I love that he comes to a poorer family. We know he's from a poorer family because when they went to dedicate the baby, they brought the poorest offering that you could bring, the two birds, instead of the more expensive offering that you could bring. So he came to a poor family, and he had a common name. His name in Hebrew was Joshua. That's why you're named Joshua. And and it was a common name. There were lots of little Hebrew boys named Joshua. It means God saves, which is pretty powerful. But it's kind of cool, just a little tangent of side note. Joshua, there are two of them in the Old Testament. The first one is Joshua, as in the book of Joshua, and he was a soldier, general, warrior. And he was Moses' right-hand guy. And his name was actually Hoshea, and Moses changed his name to Joshua. And then there was one other guy, and he was Joshua. He was a priest during the rebuilding of the nation of Israel after the Babylonian captivity. So it's kind of cool that the only two Joshuas, or Jesuses, he was a warrior, soldier, general, and restoring priest, which is such a great, that's what Jesus is. He wars for us, and he fought for us, and he died for us, and he did the priestly act of dying on the cross and reconciling us to the Father. It's just kind of a beautiful little tangent. Okay, so the angel comes to Mary, and in verse 27, she was to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, a descendant of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. I think it's kind of interesting. Mary's name means a couple things that seem contradictory. Rebelliousness and beloved. And bitter. Bitter, rebellious, and beloved. And it's kind of, I don't know, interesting for me to think about because she was highly favored. And here I'll put in a little note that I think that Mary is kind of, she's in the Catholic Church, she's sort of made into an idol where you pray to her and you worship her. And I don't think that's ever God's intent because it says that we should worship the Lord our God only and serve him. But I also feel like in the Presbyterian Church, or the Protestant Church, sorry, she's not honored as much as we should honor her. She was the one woman chosen. The angel said, "Hail, highly favored one." You know, she's the only woman ever who carried the Son of God in her womb and went through amazing disgrace and pain to bring him into the world. So there's like a balance. You don't want to be on either side of it. So the angel comes to her. And by the way, I was reading, like I was thinking about Jesus and how he came into the world. Like, because that's what Christmas is, right? And I was thinking, like, if I were God, like I like to throw parties. We just had an amputee Christmas party for all of our patients. It was so fun. We had an amputee, a best-dressed prosthesis contest. So they decorated their artificial legs with Christmas lights, and yes, that was my idea. We had a prize, and we have a picture with all their legs out, all lit up, and Christmas balls hanging from it. Anyways, but I like to throw a party, you know? And I know God likes to throw a party, too, because when we go to heaven, it talks about that feast that's going to be amazing. But the way that he chose to come into the world is so not hoopla. Like, I actually read, because it was the closest thing to us that I could see of a royal birth, the Duke and Duchess of Cambridge, Prince William and Kate, had their third child in April, and much thought and stuff was put into his very special name. He was named 4 days after he was born, Louis Arthur Charles. He was born in a private wing of St. Mary's Hospital, and the Royals team emailed the media organizations with all the information after he was born. The gun salutes were fired. Well-wishers went crazy outside. Champagne corks were popped. Cheers rang out. And ultimately, they drove home to Kensington Palace. And then we have our God. And this young girl who's totally talked about and whispered about. Can you imagine being her? I know I'm going on a lot of tangents. Just stay with me. Can you imagine being like 15 and going to your parents? I'm pregnant, but it's really not what you think. You know, can you imagine? No, I didn't sleep with anyone. An angel came to me. It just sounds ludicrous. You know, and this was Mary, and this is how God chose a poor family from a city that wasn't very reputable, with a very common name, on a cold night when there was no room for them at the inn. And I don't know if any of you ladies have given birth, but when I had my Joshua, I did not have an epidural. The other two, I definitely did. And it was 12 hours of labor, and the nurse was not very nice. Like, she's not very compassionate. And so she'd be like, "You're fine, you're fine." And I'd be like, "You've never done this before. I'm not fine. I need more medicine." And like, and then my contraction would go away, and I'd go, "I'm so sorry." And it was that way all day long. But I tell you what, if I were on a donkey having those contractions and were knocking on doors saying, "Excuse me, is there a room here?" I would flip. Like, seriously, I can't even imagine having their very intense pains when you're going to give birth, and there's no room, and she's the hail, highly favored one. And I just want to take a minute to remind you that your circumstances are not a barometer. They're not a measurement of the nearness or the favor of God in your life. I'm sure that when Mary heard this, listen to this. Imagine you're like a teenager. You're already very, like, into yourself. Sorry if any teenagers are here. But, you know, that's just the way it is then. We kind of are that way as we grow older, but less, hopefully. So the angel says to her, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." And then he says, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God." And he says, "Behold, you're going to conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you're going to name him Jesus. Your son, he will be great, and he will be called Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Can you imagine hearing that as a teenager from an angel? Can you imagine what was going through her mind of how great her future looked? Like, I'm going to be the mother of the new king of Israel. Like, God's going to raise him up, and he's going to rule, and I'm going to be the mama queen, you know? Like, really, that's probably what she thought. But highly favored in God's eyes and God being with you doesn't mean easy. It doesn't mean easy. And the only little trickle of truth that we got that it wasn't going to look all roses and cream and or peaches and cream, rosy, I don't know, whatever that saying is, was when they took the baby to the temple to dedicate him, and Simeon was a real old man, and the Holy Spirit had told Simeon, "You're not going to die until you see the Messiah." And so he sees Jesus, and he's like, "Oh my gosh, I can die now. This is the Messiah." And he looks at Mary, and he prophesies some more things, but he looks at Mary, and he says, "And a sword will pierce your soul." The highly favored one, the chosen one, was going to watch her own son die. She was going to watch him be beaten and spit on. She was right there. And she was going to watch him die. And she didn't ever get to see him become the reigning king forever and ever, but she will. She will. But I want to encourage you, no matter what you're going through, the Lord is with you. Just because your circumstances are the unthinkable. You are highly favored, and the Lord is with you. Verse 31, we already read that. Verse 34, Mary hears all this, and her response is, how can this be, since I am a virgin? And my thought was immediately, uh-oh, she's going to get muted, you know, like Zechariah, she asked a question. Because last week, Zechariah said, how do I know this? And Gabriel goes, hey, I am Gabriel. I stand before the presence of God. You're in a timeout. He's like, you're not going to speak for 9 months. You're going to have to think about what a stupid question you just asked right now. But I want to encourage you. Mary asks this question and says, how can this be? And she gets an answer. So what's the difference? Because God's not afraid of your questions. I believe the difference is that Zechariah had an attitude. He has an angel standing before him in the Holy of Holies place. There's no one else. It's not a person. It's clearly an angel. And he says, how do I know this is going to happen for sure? There's like unbelief and doubt and an attitude in the way he asks. Mary is simply saying, how am I going to have a baby when I have never been with a man? She's honestly, humbly, genuinely asking this question. And the angel doesn't rebuke her in the least bit, and he actually answers her. And he says in verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. That I don't even know what that must have been like, to have the Holy Spirit overshadow you. And there's like arguments among theologians about, was it Mary's egg and the Holy Spirit, or did God just drop the whole baby in the womb, you know, because Jesus was without sin? I kind of think he just put the whole baby in the womb, but that's an argument that really doesn't matter. We know that Jesus was perfect and without sin, and that enabled him to pay for our sin, right? Because you can't pay for somebody's jail sentence if you're sentenced to jail yourself, right? So he was the only one who could take our sins because he didn't deserve a sinner's death. And I pray that for each one of us, that the Holy Spirit will come on us and the power of the Most High will overshadow us. Not that I want y'all to get pregnant with the Lord's baby. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, as John the Baptist said, I pray that he would increase and that I would decrease. And I pray that every day as you soak yourself in the Word of God and spend time talking with him, that his power overshadows you and that you become not less of you personality-wise, because God made each thumbprint different. He made each snowflake different. Each personality is different. But that the unsanctified you, the part of you that's not love, would decrease, and that God's power and kindness and love would increase, so that when people encounter you, you represent Christ well, because he's so full in you. And I just want to give a shout out for the Word of God, because the last 5 years have been so hard in my life, and I have decided, well, it started because I couldn't sleep. I would wake up with panic attacks, and I couldn't fall back asleep. And so I started listening to the Word of God. And it's like the Holy Bible is the app. It's a free app. And I turn it on slow mode. You can adjust the guy's speed. You can make him like read like a chipmunk. Or I turn him on only 3/4, like 75%. So he sounds a little drunk. But he reads really slow, and I'm able to like soak it in, and then I fall back asleep with it. But so I've been listening to the Word of God when I go to bed, when I wake up in the night, when I wake up in the morning and hit the snooze button. I also turn it on then. And God has changed me. He's changed me on the inside, and he's done something like really good in me. So I just want to encourage you to steep like a tea bag in the Word of God. Just, you know, and sometimes I don't even think I'm getting anything out of it, especially like if it's Leviticus or something, but I know that God's doing something in me. Okay, so she asks how this is going to happen, and the Lord tells her, and we're going to close up here, and you know when a pastor says that, it's not true. Okay, so verse 36, behold, even your relative Elizabeth has conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God. That's a whole sermon in itself, that nothing is impossible with God. And I can't even touch that, but I hope that you'll ponder that with the things that feel impossible in your life right now, that nothing is impossible with God. I love Mary's response. She says, "Behold, the bond slave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her, and at this time Mary arose and made a beeline to Elizabeth. Sorry, it doesn't say that. She went in a hurry to the hill country, to the city of Judah, and entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. She did make a beeline because I think she probably had to have some confirmation that this wasn't a hallucination or something. Like, nobody, it was her and an angel telling her she's going to carry God's son and he's going to rule on the throne forever and she's going to be overshadowed by the Holy Spirit and get pregnant out of wedlock. And the only little clue was, oh, and Elizabeth's 6 months pregnant. So she, like, literally, it says immediately she went to see if Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant. Like, am I crazy? And then how comforting it must have been when she sees Elizabeth, and Elizabeth shouts out, "Oh my gosh, when I heard your voice, the baby in my womb jumped for joy," and she gets confirmation that this is real, and this is God, and she has Elizabeth to walk this through with her. And then... we're not going to look at Joseph. Sorry, Joseph, because we don't have time. But I do want to just say, I want to close in saying, you know, why would God... I wish I had all your facts on the supercomputer from last week. Like, just because God is way faster and smarter than a supercomputer, but it really, like, enlightened me. Wow, he's so big. He's God. But why would the God who put the galaxies in the sky and who makes light travel at 186,000 miles an hour and who put a second, second. And why would the God who puts like jellyfish in the ocean and kittens and like your heart pumps, I wrote it down here, your heart pumps 3,363,840,000 times in a lifetime, like on its own, without being plugged into any battery. It just, like, why would that God who designed your whole internal system and the brain and, like, flowers, like, I mean, if you stop and slow down in this life and think of the odds of putting a little seed in the dirt and it pushes its way up through the hard ground and then it gets thorns, like, don't touch me, don't touch me, I'm making something beautiful. It comes up and then poof, color and scent. Like, why would that God take on the form of a tiny little baby? A baby that's dependent on others to take care of him. Like, he went through the birth canal. There's a reason God doesn't make us remember the birth canal, right? To be kind of scary and dark. And we all come out crying. But why would that God choose to come in the form of a tiny baby? Like, and I think I could think of three things. One is that there's a lot of really weird concepts of who God is out there. And he came in flesh. Like Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So if you want to know the heart of God, read the Gospels and watch what Jesus does. You'll see God. But number two, and I think this story demonstrates it really well, and I really am going to finish in 3 minutes, Joe. My friend, her name's Michelle, and she has an orphanage in Africa. She's missing a leg real high up. And she had one little girl come to her orphanage who was extremely traumatized from war. I don't know what she saw or what happened, but this little girl was 3 years old, and she would roll in the mud and cry and wail all day. And my friend Michelle was praying, "Lord, Lord, what do we do? How do we break this? How do we help her?" And the Lord one day said to her, "Go do what I did with you." And she's like, "What do you mean?" He's like, "Go be with her in her pain." And so my one-legged friend got on the ground and for 3 days in a row rolled in the mud and yelled out and wailed with this three-year-old girl. And at the end of every day, she'd get up and she'd put her hand out and the little girl would have nothing to do with it. But by the third day, that little girl took her hand and she lifted her up and she let her bathe her. And somebody had donated all these little white dresses, what, First Communion dresses. And they put that little three-year-old in a little white communion dress and she never got in the mud again. And I believe that God came and he took on human skin because he's walked through the pain of whatever you've walked through. If he hadn't done that, we couldn't say, Lord, I'm in so much pain, I've been betrayed, you don't know what that feels like. Or Lord, I'm physically so hurt, you can't relate, you're God. No, he can relate. Because he came down and he was betrayed by all of his friends. And he was mocked and he was spit on for doing nothing but good, for healing the sick and raising the dead. And he was, talk about being disgraced. He died hanging on a cross, a sinner's death, like accused and convicted as a guilty guy worthy of death. And I believe that's why he came and he took on flesh. He revealed who God is and that he wanted to be able to relate to you and to me and to save us. He came to pay the price for our sins. And only him taking on human flesh and paying with his own blood could he wash away all of our sins. So I'm going to pray for us, and I pray that in the craziness of Christmas, that you guys will remember that you're so loved. And whether you have good or bad, if you have good circumstances and life is happy right now, I'm so happy for you. Seriously. Embrace it, because it won't last. No, just kidding. just kidding. I hope it lasts. I don't want to speak anything negative over anyone. But life is hard. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him from them all. So I'm going to pray for you, and I pray that as you head into Christmas with difficult people, that you will live for an audience of one, and that you will fill your heart with his love every morning so that when you get out of bed, you have his love to share. So, Father, thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for doing things so unconventionally, so humbly, for coming in the world kind of through the back door in a cave with smelly, stinky animals and no cute little baby outfit, just rags to wrap around you. Thank you for coming from a common family in a unreputable town so that we could all relate to you, Lord. And thank you, Jesus, for dying for our sins. And I just pray if there's anyone here, if you don't know Jesus, the Bible says, call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved. So we thank you for your kindness and your goodness. And I pray, Lord, if anyone's struggling with disgrace and shame, that you would wash it off of them and that you'd help them to take the next right step to get healing. And we just love you and we celebrate you in all your complexities and all your simpleness too, Lord. We just celebrate who you are and we love you and we bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.